Well, I've been asked just to say a few things about what I'm up to these days. I know many of you pray for me, and that's really very, very much appreciated, and I mean that. Some of you I know pray for me regularly, and that's just wonderful. When I left OM, the main job in OM, I retired from that in 2013, they asked me if I would become the International Director Emeritus. And I thought that was a very honorable title. Until I met a canon emeritus in the Anglican Church, and he explained the meaning of the word emeritus. It apparently comes from two words. E is ex, so you're without, and merit is desert. So it means you're without a job and you deserve to be. I still have great joy in representing OM around the world, speaking at conferences and meetings and talking about the work of OM, which is going great. It's in wonderful hands. The international leader is a Singaporean, a man called Lawrence Tong. And personally, I couldn't be more delighted with the way he's leading the work of OM forward. So we appreciate your prayers for OM. I've also, of course, been involved with Keswick, and my involvement there will be less in the future. We've just appointed a ministry director for Keswick, a man called James Robson. He's an academic from Wycliffe in Oxford, but he's coming to lead the work of Keswick forward. As you know, Keswick is moving from just a convention to an all-year-round ministry. There's going to be regular training events on the new site at Keswick, and he will be leading that and looking after the program of the convention, which I've had the privilege of looking after over the last few years. So my involvement there will be less than it's been. So most of my time these days is taken up with preaching and teaching and a little bit of writing. And something which has come my way, which I never expected, is what people call mentoring. I didn't know what a mentor was, really, but younger leaders, but some of them are not much younger than me, actually, have come asking if I would mentor them. So I meet them once a month, either live or by Skype, and we have maybe a morning together just talking about life and ministry and praying together. And that's been a real privilege, just to help some younger leaders make less mistakes than I made during my leadership. I also help a number of Christian missions and organizations, either serving on their board or working as a sort of consultant to help them, particularly in the developing of their mission strategy. So I would describe myself these days as pleasantly busy. I used to be manically busy, and now I'm pleasantly busy. It's a very pleasant stage in life, especially when you've got 10 grandchildren, which I have, and that takes an awful lot of time, I can tell you. But it's been a real lovely period of life, and thank you very much for your prayers. Well, I wondered how to follow up on what we were saying this morning about mission. So I thought I'd talk to you tonight about Christian service, because mission, of course, is all about serving God, serving his people, and serving the outside world. So I want to talk to you about an act of Christian service, which has gone down in history and is talked about all over the world. Now, I wonder what that would be. Many of you know of God's servant Billy Graham. On one occasion in his life, he ministered in South Korea, and I can't remember whether it was a congregation of 3 million or 4 million that he spoke to live. That's an amazing act of service, isn't it? But I don't want to talk to you about that. When I was much younger, an act of service impacted me hugely and has had a huge impact on the world of mission. And that, of course, was the martyrdom of Jim Elliot and a number of others as they sought to reach the Auca Indians of Ecuador with the good news of Jesus. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people on the mission field because of that wonderful act of service. But I don't want to talk to you about that. Let's read together from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. An act of Christian service which has gone down in history. An act of Christian service which has global fame. People all around the world talk about this lady and what she did. And over the last few weeks, I've been thinking, why? Why? Why was Jesus so moved by this particular act of Christian service? And this is not a very polished sermon tonight because I'm still thinking about it. But I just want to draw out some little lessons possibly from this act of service which might be useful for us as we think of mission together. First of all, I want you to notice that lovely little phrase in verse 8. She did what she could. And you know, that's all the Lord Jesus Christ ever asks of any of us. Never asks for more. Just to do what we can. Now, this lady, whom we know from John's account, was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary wished she could do much more. Unlike the disciples, who just couldn't get it in their head that Jesus was going to die, even though Jesus had told them plainly that he was, Mary had grasped it. She knew he was going to die, and no doubt she longed to save him from that coming death, but she couldn't. But she did what she could. In the church where I used to worship, there was a man who I think would love to have preached. And I did a lot of the preaching, and every time this guy tried to speak, he just froze. He just didn't have that capacity, that ability to stand in front of a crowd. But he was a brilliant administrator and an excellent accountant. I think if I'd been the church treasurer, the church would probably have been bankrupt. I'm glad that he did what he could, so that allowed people like me to do what we could. Sometimes we look at the huge problems in the world poverty, and we think, what will the little bit that I can do, what difference will that make? Or we look at the millions of unevangelized still in the world and we wonder, what difference will the little bit that I can do make? And if you're thinking like that and your mind and your heart is open, you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just do what you can. But you notice she did the best that she could. The perfume which she poured on the body of the Lord Jesus wasn't the kind of perfume you could buy off the shelf at Tesco's. It was worth, we're told, more than a year's wages. Now think about that. What's the average annual wage in Britain today? Is it about 25, 26, 27,000 pounds? That is the kind of figure you have in mind when you think about this woman and what she did. It was probably a family heirloom that had been passed down through the generations. And when she poured this over Jesus, it was an extravagant act, an act which utterly shocked the onlookers. This was too much. This was going too far, but not for Mary. This was for the Savior she loved, who was about to give his life, and she knew it. This was for the man who'd raised her brother from the dead. And out of gratitude, she gave the very best that she could as an extravagant act of sacrifice and commitment. When you begin to appreciate who Jesus is, and when you begin to appreciate what he has done for us, extravagant service is just the normal, natural, logical response. Sometimes we read of amazing acts of service like Jim Elliot and his friends giving their lives, reaching the Aukers, and we think, how heroic! No. If you understand who Jesus is, if you understand what he has done and continues to do for you, extravagant service is just the norm. Remember the little parable Jesus taught of the hidden treasure? Just one verse, so let me read it for you. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field. Just bring that parable forward to the 21st century. You're walking along the beach there at Troon and you've got your metal detector and bing, you know something's in the ground. And you dig down and you find some valuable Roman treasure. And you put the soil back and you go home and there's a for sale notice in the drive and the BMW is for sale in the drive, and you're having a garage sale, and your neighbors gather around. They're a bit worried about you. Has he gone slightly loopy? What's going on? This is a bit extreme. Why would they think that was extreme? Well, they haven't seen the treasure. But if you've seen the treasure, what he's doing, it's perfectly normal. It's perfectly natural. It's absolutely logical. And when you've seen Jesus, when you've appreciated what he's done for you, extravagant service is the norm. F.B. Meyer, who was a great preacher of a few decades ago, he speaks in one of his books of what he refers to as a very moving missionary meeting. And at the end of the missionary meeting, the people were so moved, they proposed that there and then they should give of their best. They should give their alabaster boxes. That was the words they used. And some gave jewels and precious belongings. They were placed on the table at the front for the work of mission around the world. 3 days later, F.B. Meyer got a letter from a lady who'd been at the meeting. And she said, I've been resisting my daughter going to the mission field for 8 years. She's my only daughter. I'm on my own. I didn't want her to go. But after you spoke and God spoke by his Spirit, I want you to know I've released her. I've released her to go to the mission field. Mary has gone down in history. This act of service has gone down in history because she did what she could. And she did the very best that she could. And then thirdly, she did what she could when she could. It's interesting that John, in his account of this incident, tells us that as Judas rebuked her, he was the cheerleader of those rebuking this extravagance. Interesting that it was Judas, isn't it? As Judas rebuked her, Jesus stepped in and said, it was intended that she should have this perfume or save this perfume for the day of my burial. Mary had saved this perfume to be used for a particular moment, and she knew the moment had come. So she pours it out. It's her opportunity. And she grabs it with both hands. Matthew, in his account of the incident, records how the disciples, led by Judas, complained. This perfume could have been sold at a high price, the money given to the poor. And the response of Jesus is this. The poor you'll always have with you, but you won't always have me. Jesus is not saying it's not important to help the poor. He's not saying that at all. He's saying here was a moment of opportunity for Mary, a moment that would pass very quickly. And she grabbed the opportunity to serve. John, in his record of the incident, records this in chapter 12 of his gospel. And then in chapter 13, he records an occasion of opportunity to serve, which was totally missed. You'll remember the scene. Jesus is having an evening meal with his disciples. The protocol demanded that as they entered the home where they were going to eat, a servant would wash their dusty feet, dusty from the mud, dirt roads that they would walk along. But there was no servant there. Probably Jesus had arranged it that there was no servant because he wanted an opportunity to teach. And everyone is waiting for someone else, someone to take the lowly place, the place of the servant. They all know it has to be done. Somebody has to wash the feet, but who's going to do it? Who's going to make themselves low by taking the place of the servant? No one moves. And then in a moment of extreme embarrassment, I'm sure, the Savior of the world, the Master of the universe, takes the towel and washes the disciples' feet. There's going to be opportunities in the coming months for you to grab the towel. Grab that towel to serve someone. Someone in the community, someone in the church, someone in the family. Are you going to grab the towel of service? Or are you going to miss the opportunity? She did what she could, when she could, and she did the very best that she could. Fourthly, I think she did what she could when she could because she understood. I've already told you, Mary had grasped what was happening. Jesus was going to die. The disciples had been told that, but they just couldn't understand. But Mary had seen the big picture. As we've seen, her extravagant service brought criticism from those present. But Jesus steps in and says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. She poured perfume on my body to prepare for my burial. She understood what was happening. She could see the big picture. The disciples couldn't, even though they'd been told. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the unrecognized Jesus walks alongside them. Do you remember their words? Have you heard what's happened in Jerusalem? And they relay the facts of Christ's death, and then they add these words. But we had hoped. Hope's a thing of the past, you see. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They weren't expecting him to die, and they certainly weren't expecting him to rise again. Mary understood what was happening. She saw the big picture. And when you can see the big picture, which we were trying to look at this morning, of what God is doing in his world, you can begin to see where your acts of service fit in. For 40 years, I worked with a team in Operation Mobilization. Many of them were accountants, IT professionals, HR professionals, and they could have done the work that they were doing in many, inverted commas, secular companies in the world. And I often used to walk around the office. I became notorious for it, saying, do you understand what you're doing? You understand that because you're using that calculator, or because you're developing that program, people on what we call the front lines are able to spend much more time talking to people about Jesus, because they don't have to worry about what you're doing on their behalf. Do you see the big picture? When you see the big picture, it really gives meaning to the service that you're involved in. I think Mary saw the big picture. But why? How? How is it that Mary understood when none of the disciples did? I don't know whether you've noticed, but every occasion you read of Mary in the New Testament, you find her at the same place. You find her at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus is having supper in the home of Mary and Martha, you remember Martha is busying herself with the hospitality, and I wouldn't criticize her too much for that. There wouldn't be much of supper without Martha. But where's Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus. When Lazarus dies and Mary goes out to meet Jesus, who's coming to her home, she falls at his feet. And now she's pouring perfume, according to John's record, on the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. You've probably seen in places such as India, when a VIP or a religious guru comes to town, people will bend and they'll touch the holy man or the important man's feet. It's a sign of submission. In Hebrew idiom, sitting at a person's feet means to learn from that person. It's the place of a child learning from a parent or a pupil from a rabbi. Mary understood where others completely missed it because she'd learned at the feet of Jesus and submitted herself to his will. What does that mean today? What does that mean today? It means to be in this book, to be a person of this book, because this is where we sit at the feet of Jesus. This is where we hear his word. This is where we get to know what he wants, as the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and ministers it to us. Because Mary understood both the majesty and the person of Jesus and what he was about to do, there were certain qualities evident in her service, which are fundamental to Christian service today. And I just want to mention two of those qualities you see in her service, and then we'll close. We've noticed this gift was extravagant. She broke the jar of perfume. She didn't just give a few drops or even half the bottle. She smashed it. She broke it all over his body. Some of the gospel writers talk about his feet. Others talk about his head. She broke the bottle all over the body of Jesus. You know, some Christian service is done for the motive of duty. I'll do what I need to do. No more, no less. I'll do what I need to do. I was recently involved in a Christian event which was significantly understaffed. Some people had got sick and they couldn't do what they had been planning to do. And the small remaining staff responded in significantly different ways. I was a guest preacher at the event and able to see what was going on. Some of those remaining staff, you had to stop them working. Otherwise, they would have got sick. You had to send them home. Others did their 9-to-5. They did their duty. Mary broke the bottle. This wasn't out of duty. This was out of gratitude. Thankfulness rather than duty was written all over her service. I was brought up, as you know, in a very devout Christian home. And I went to a wonderful local church. And then in my early years, I got involved with this group called Operation Mobilization. That was some group to get involved in. They used to have all-night prayer meetings in those days, 8 o'clock in the evening till 8 o'clock in the morning. And I recognized a few things as a child and a young teenager. I recognized if you went to all the services of the assembly, the church, then your parents were very pleased with you. And the elders were very pleased with you. And I noticed if I went to this OM prayer meeting and I stayed right to the end, 8 o'clock in the morning, then people were very pleased with you. And so I did those things. I did those things because I thought if I did them, people would be pleased with me. I was doing them out of duty. I was an evangelical slave. That's what slaves do, isn't it? They come in the morning and they think, now what have I got to do to please my master, to get my wages at the end? I'll do what I have to do. I'll do my duty to get the wages at the end. That's how a slave thinks. And one day I was reading, I was about 17, reading through Galatians. I came across chapter 4 and verse 7. You're no longer a slave. You're a child. You're a son. You're a daughter. It struck me right in the middle of the temple. Wow. I'd been living as a slave, just doing my duty. But I'm a child. What does a child do when he gets up in the morning? He doesn't think, wow, now what have I got to do to please my dad today? In a good family, that child knows dad is pleased with him. Dad is delighted with him because, not of what he does, but because he's a son. And I began to appreciate, Father, you're delighted with me. Because of what Jesus did on my behalf, you are delighted with me. I don't have to do anything to please you. You're utterly pleased with me because of Jesus. And my Christian service was transformed. It didn't mean I stopped doing many of these things. I still did them, but I did them from an entirely different motive. Now I was doing it out of gratitude. Father, you've done so much for me. So much for me that you're delighted in me today. Out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving, I want to give you the best that I can give. That was Mary's service. She broke the bottle. This wasn't duty. This was gratitude. This was thanksgiving. Look at one more quality, and then I'll pray. There's absolutely no sign, is there, that she's serving looking for a reward. She's not serving looking for something for herself. If you check the account that John gives when you get home, you'll see that John contrasts Mary with Judas Iscariot. He makes it clear that Judas led the charge when it came to the criticism of Mary's extravagance. And his criticism sounded so spiritual. Why wasn't this perfume sold? Given to the poor. But John reveals the true heart of Jesus, of Judas. He didn't say this, records John, because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself of what was in it. You see, as Judas followed Jesus, followed him with the pretense of being one of his disciples, saying all the right things, he was actually in it for himself. He was in it for what he could get out of it. He was apparently serving Jesus, but he was actually serving himself. It's interesting that here in Mark's record, right after Mary's act of service, we're told Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. I wonder if that was his response to getting no money from this deal. Because I've got no money from this deal, I'll go and get some guaranteed money. I'll betray Jesus into the hands of his captors. Motive in service is so crucial, isn't it? It's a real problem for me, I have to be honest with you. You see, a lot of my Christian service has been very public. Do a lot of speaking, do a lot of leading. I'm often in the public eye. And I constantly have to stop myself and ask, Peter, why are you doing this? Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it really for Jesus? Or is it for the well done's, the thank yous, the sense of importance and usefulness that your leadership is bringing you? I sometimes ask the Lord, Jesus, would you give me a task to do that no one knows I'm doing? Because I want to know, would I be as faithful there as I seek to be here? Seems it wasn't just Judas who struggled with motivation. If you go back to chapter 10 in Mark's gospel, you've got James and John there, and they come to Jesus with an astonishing request. Verse 35 of chapter 10, Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's quite an ask, isn't it? We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What did they want? They wanted to be number one and number two in his coming kingdom. And the response of Jesus is a huge, huge example of faithful Christian service. Jesus says to them, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That response shows the great danger of serving to be served. Am I a Judas or am I a Mary? Extravagantly breaking the bottle of perfume and pouring it all out. Nothing for me, everything for him. Or am I actually serving for myself? Serving in order to be served. An internationally renowned act of service which has gone down in history. Why? Well, I actually wanted to bring two visual aids with me this morning, but it was early when I left, and I forgot. I wanted to bring a towel, and I wanted to bring a pair of sandals. Because as you think of mission, as you think of serving in the months and years ahead, maybe those two little images might bring back the significance of this international act of service. The towel. Are you ready to grab it? When those little opportunities for service come, are you ready to take the opportunity? Are you ready to see the big picture and where that apparently small act of service fits in to the big picture? If you're going to understand the big picture, you'll need the sandals. You'll need to be at the feet of Jesus. You'll need to be in the book. You'll need to be listening to his voice. You'll need to be hearing his word. I hope you have a wonderful few months looking at mission. Because remember, convention that doesn't lead to mission is self-indulgence. And church, which doesn't lead to mission, is self-indulgence. No self-indulgence in Mary. Extravagant service. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonderful example of Mary, but supremely for your own example, as you, the Lord of heaven and earth, allow the creatures you had created to nail you, the Creator, to a cross, because you love me, you love each one of us. Lord, we want to take the cross not just as a symbol of our salvation, but we want to take it as a symbol of our service as your disciples. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.